Right, I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Well, thank Jeremy for preaching while I was out of town and talking about feeding the 5,000. There's a little bit of shift that Jesus started doing once the Pharisees and the religious leaders blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They actually saw what Jesus was doing and rejected it and attributed it to the devil. And so he said, that's it. I'm not going to work with the nation of Israel anymore. He's going to start moving towards developing the church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is going to introduce a new idea. And the Old Testament prophets didn't foresee it coming. Just this idea of a church that included both Jews and Gentiles. And so when Jesus goes out and realizing that he's going to have to start handing this over, the leadership of this upcoming church that he's going to build over his disciples, he starts training them more and more to be the leaders of this church. And part of being a leader is whatever you were doing before, you got to get other people to start doing next. It's leadership development. So Jeremy talked about that last week. Is Jesus was out there. He'd been doing all these miracles, taking care of people. And they come to him. They said, well, we need to send these people home. And Jesus was like, well, you take care of them. You feed them. And they were like, well, we can't do ministry. You're Jesus. Of course you can, but we're not you. No, you guys can do this. As long as you keep coming to me, you'll be able to take care of them. Keep coming to me and you can do what I'm doing. And so they did. They fed the 5,000 and plus many, many more. Jesus demonstrates his power there. And then Jesus walks on the water. They're out going across the sea, right? And there's Jesus walking on water. And Peter takes a step of faith, steps out of the boat, and starts walking toward Jesus. And even though he starts sinking, he's still the only human in the history of the universe to actually walk on water, right? At least he had one or two steps there. And so what is Jesus doing? He's teaching him, step out of the boat, take faith. You're going to have to go out on your own some. As long as you keep your eyes on me, you're going to be okay. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't focus on these things going on around you. You're going to be okay, Peter. And so even though Peter did start to sink, Jesus instructed him, said, keep your eyes on me. It's going to be okay. Okay? So when we talk about the church, a lot of times when people drive by, they'll point to this building and say, there's the church, First Baptist. But we all know that the church isn't bricks and mortar. It's the people who are on the inside. Okay? What is church? It's God. It's me, you, them. It's friends, families, relationships. But this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about not only what the church is, but what it is called to do specifically that we see from this passage. Now, in order for me to do that here in Matthew chapter 16, I got to give you a little historical background so you can understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And some of you have heard me teach on this before. Some of you were with me in Israel, and you've actually been to the place where this passage is describing. It's in Caesarea Philippi. If I could turn your eyes to the screen, I'm going to look up here at the bottom of the picture. You see the Dead Sea and the Jordan River Valley. If you follow north into the Dead Sea, you go up to another small body of water. That is the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus has taken his disciples from that region right there around the Sea of Galilee up to the mountains in the northeast corner of Israel. You can see where the big mountains are up toward Mount Hermon. Now at the base of Mount Hermon, I'm going to go ahead and click to there. You've got a bunch of waterfalls, just like if we would go to Gatlinburg, to the Smokies, or up to Blackwater Falls in West Virginia. Whenever you have a lot of hills and streams, the headwaters of the Jordan come down through these valleys, over these mountains. You have beautiful waterfalls. It's a beautiful retreat area. However, the Romans built there at Caesarea Philippi a city at this location because it was good, clean drinking water that came out from underneath this mountain that you're seeing on the screen right here. Now, in the side of that mountain was a cave, and it was from this cave that the Romans purported that the god Pan was derived. He was conceived out of this cave down into another world. Pan was known as the god of the underworld, really one of the pictures of the devil. That's why if you see a picture of the devil with horns, it's a reflection of the goat god. Okay, this is just where you get the idea of like animal sacrifice, goat sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to the devil himself, the god little g, pan is what that's where we get the idea of panic. It's from fear, because that's how the devil intimidates people. And it's from this cave. If you would descend into this cave, supposedly this goat mated with a woman, and he came out with this half man, half goat. You've seen those pictures before. And so that half man, half goat god, Pan, would come around and grab females and have relations with them throughout the area. Now, in the honor of Pan, they built a temple. The Romans, who said to worship him, they built a temple in the city back in the time of Jesus. If you look to the screen, it was a major Roman outpost. No Jews lived there whatsoever. Very unclean, wicked city. For Jesus even to take his men there would have been shocking, because no Jews went there. No girls would go anywhere near there, because awful things Roman soldiers would do to them. And at the top right, you see the rock earlier that I showed you. That's the rock face. It's still there today. And then there are a couple of temples in front of that. I'm going to cut to a picture of the temple. There's the sanctuary of Pan. You had a temple of Caesar there that if you wanted to worship there in that city, you also had to recognize that Caesar was one of the sons of God. Not the son of God, but a son of God. So you would go in there and you would confess with your mouth that Caesar is Lord, or Caesar is the son of God. And then you could go next to the right there. You would see that little white area. Can you see that on the screen? A little white area. That's where they kept the sacrificial goats. And what the Roman soldiers would do is they would go and physically join themselves with those goats, or they would grab girls and make them do things, Jewish girls, make them do things with those goats. Then they would take them over to the far left temple. That's where you saw the cave earlier, the far left. The cave is behind that. And there at what they called the Gates of Hades, that cave was known as the Gates of Hades, they would sacrifice either the girl or the goat or both and cast them into that cave, down into hell, as a sacrifice to the god Pan. It was a wicked, wicked city. There's a little bit close up. You can see the cave a little closer behind with the temple there. I don't know if there was an uglier, meaner, nastier, more sinful city that Jesus could have taken his disciples to. To put it in modern terms, the only thing that we could even slightly compare it to is if I had a bunch of teenage guys here, if Jeremy would take his high schoolers down to New Orleans for Mardi Gras and prance them up and down Bourbon Street around midnight. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't be my first place to take a bunch of teenage boys. But that's what Jesus was doing with these young guys. And they had to be thinking, why are we standing here at the very gates of hell? In these pits, in the ugliest, nastiest place in Israel. Okay? And that gives you the context that is written to the Jewish people here in Matthew 16. It's not in the other Gospels. It says, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, automatically, the Jews would be, why are they on Bourbon Street? Why are they there? And he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Son of Man is something that he's been referring to himself as, but people were looking for the Messiah to come. Who is the Son of Man? Who's God's representative on earth? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them the key question that all of us have to answer at some point. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? It's a question even for you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's part of what comprises the church, is who answers this question correctly. Then Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the definite article here is very important. It doesn't say a Christ or a Messiah or a Son of the living God like you could say about Caesar. It says that you are the Son of the living God. The. As if the only one. That's who Christ is. That's the first definition of who someone is, if they really are a member of the church. Not everybody who comes in the room is a member of the church. Number one, if you're going to be a member of the church, you must recognize that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. So Jesus hears those words from Peter's lips, and he answers them, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John." Now, the word Simon means one who hears and falls away, one who stands on shifty sand. And Jesus is going to rename him here, not one who hears and falls away, not ones who standing in shifting sand. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, this is crucial to understand. The church is not just the people who make the profession, but the only reason any of us make the profession is because God reveals that truth to us. Do you understand that if you're here this morning? That if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's not because you're smarter than all the rest of the world out there. It's not because Peter was smarter than the other disciples. It's because God revealed it to his heart and he responded in faith. He says, "And I'll tell you now, I'm changing your name, that you are Peter." Now the word here for Peter means a small rock. You are Petros. But then he points to this big rock up behind him, this word for a conglomeration of rocks. He uses the Greek word petra, which means a bunch of small rocks that come together to make one huge one. He says, "I tell you that you are Petros." You are the first to say this, okay? "But on this rock, a bunch of confessions like you just made. On this rock, I will build my church." Notice that's really important, that it's the church that belongs to Jesus. "And I'm going to build it. And," now notice this, where is he standing? "And look over here, Satan's temple itself," Pan's temple, "the gates of hell won't stop us." We're going to go. Now listen, the gates of the city were what protected the city. It was the only way in and out. And this is what Jesus is communicating to his disciples. We're going to go into that place and we're going to rescue those people and get them out of there. They can't stop us. It's not that we're holding our ground. These are words like, we're going to go take the gates of that city. We're going to free people from that wicked, destructive belief system. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you're going to have Petros, this one small rock, who becomes a part of this many confessions, this huge monolith that is growing and growing. Something someone said to me a few weeks ago, how I was talking about, man, Jesus is not losing. He is building his church. He is building his kingdom. I mean, when you think back to the literally billions of people who've given their lives to Christ over the last 2,000 years, he's building and building and building. And sometimes we can focus on the temporary here and now in the world, and we think, oh, the church is shrinking. It's not growing. We're not winning. Listen, the church is growing by the millions in Africa and India and in China. The church is flourishing throughout much of the world. But a lot of times we just get caught up focused on the here and now. He says, the devil can't stop us. I brought you to this most wicked city in our nation so you can understand, not even this place can stop what we're doing. So many times we get distracted with what's going on here in our nation, with the here and now, just focusing on that, instead of knowing that God is in control and he is building his church. It's our job to go and preach the gospel and share that truth with those truths with others. He goes on, Paul goes on kind of referring back to this, tying together. Watch how he ties together Peter's confession at the rock and how God is building his church, how Paul grafts that illustration in here to the people of Ephesus. He says to them, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's the church. "This church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Going back to Peter's initial confession and then the confession of the other apostles and the other people who believed, that the church is being built, in whom the whole structure, that would be all of us, are being joined together like one big rock. And we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, as opposed to that wicked temple of the devil that was there. "In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That's who we are. That's how the church is made up. It's our job to go in and proclaim truth wherever we go. He says it again another way, also to the church at Ephesus a few years later, writing to Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. What is the household of God? Well, he says, it is the church of the living God, and it's our job to be what? A pillar and buttress of the truth. Listen, this is how we defeat Satan, is we speak the truth in the dark places. Even if no one, listen, if everybody agrees with it but God doesn't, it's a lie. Do you get that? Even if everyone in the world thinks something's true, if it's not true, it's not true. People believing in something to be true doesn't make it true. The church's job is to proclaim a truth even if the world rejects it. I love this proverb from Solomon, the wisest man to live other than Jesus. He says this, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Man, just remember that. Is all these world philosophies that you see going around, all these false political philosophies, all these lies that people are telling, and you see these people who are liars that are in power all the time, you see that going on, just remember this, it's just temporary. They're just temporary. It's like I just had to do this for the good of my own soul here recently. I follow politics, but let me tell you what. If you listen to Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity or MSNBC or CNN or whatever, if you listen to those things more than you are the Word of God, then maybe you've got a balance problem. Really, should it be anywhere close? Because what those shoes do, they just get you angry and angrier and angrier and angry. And focus on the here and the now and the here and the now. And when you listen to that, you're like, oh, my goodness, the whole world's blown up. We're all going to hell together. What are we going to do? The world's coming to an end. That's what they do. They get you riled up every day. And they just work to divide our nation, to divide our people, and to get people so focused on the temporary. Just like with the government shutdown. You know, if you're not getting paid right now, I apologize. I'm sorry. But it's almost like every year the government shut down is like Christmas. You know it's coming. It's like people say, oh, I had to spend some emergency money to buy Christmas gifts for my kids. Like you didn't know Christmas was coming? It's almost like now we know government shutdown's coming, right? And so what do? Both sides. Are you telling me 6 months ago they didn't know that this was coming? They were like, oh, no, I didn't know. Are you telling me they... Nobody's surprised. They're just trying to divide us. And the people actually on the hill who are trying to bring people together, they're constantly fighting with the people who just want to divide. To get people in a state of panic. That's where we get the idea of panic, is just fear of the here and now. That's what it means. When you're in a panic state, when you have a panicky state, when you have a panic attack, it's from the word for the little g, God, pan. It means you're so focused on the here and now, you don't know what to do. And this verse is a reminder, and Jesus is a reminder as he speaks this truth into our lives. Listen, truthful lips endure forever, but lying tongues just for a last time. They're not going to last. They're just temporary. So it's our job to speak the truth. But not just to say it, but to say it in a way that very few people say it on talk radio. It's to speak the truth. How? In love. Speaking the truth in love. Some people are loving, but they aren't really, because they're not speaking the truth. And some people say the truth, but they're not loving. And Paul's saying we got to do it both. And this is how we grow his church. He builds it through us speaking his truth in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. And so as we are used by Christ to speak truth into other people's lives, this is what something the rabbis at Jesus's time referred to as the binding and loosing of people. You would bind sin by declaring something was sinful, and then by recognizing it was sinful, you would turn from it and then be freed from your sin. It was a very common expression, the binding and loosing of people from sin. And so Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter in the very next verse, specifically to Peter now. Later he says it to everyone, but to Peter right up front. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's this. What's the purpose of a key? What does a key do? It unlocks things, right? He says, I'm giving you the keys here. I'm giving you the truth. This is how you're going to set people free. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, the Greek construction here, a lot of your Bibles will say this in the footnotes. It's a little complicated to say it this way, and people aren't sure what it means, so they kind of, I don't think they did a very good translation of it in just about any translation. But it says, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. In other words, when you speak God's truth here, it's because it's coming from heaven. God's got your back when you speak his word. In other words, it's our job to speak. What is sin? This is sinful. It's our job as a church. This is sin. But we also say in love, this is how you can be freed from it. It's our job. Listen, it's part of it. The people that go to CR or Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever, the first thing you have to do if you want to be loosed from your sin, loosed from your addiction, set free from whatever problem you have, is you first have to admit what? That you have a problem. That you have sin in your life. And so that's what we do. We identify something that's sinful. You need to turn from that and you need to run. This is who we are as a church. Now there's a picture here I have for you on the screen that was run, and it was the most popular Civil War picture. I don't want to say cartoon, but it was to create empathy among people. Referring to the slaves, to the Africans that were held in bondage. Now, if you see this picture on the screen, at the bottom it says, if you can't read it, am I not a man and a brother? Because the only way you can enslave someone else is if you dehumanize them, make them less than human. This is why they agreed on the compromise, saying that slaves were just considered three-fifths human. But when we see this picture today, hopefully it does what the artist intended it to do. When you see this picture, what does it, and this is not a trick question, what does it make you want to do for this man? What do you want to do when you see this picture? Set him free. This is not right. There's something wrong about this. He needs to be loosed from those chains. And what Jesus is saying here is the way that we loose people from the sins of bondage is we must speak truth into their lives. Upon this rock, upon the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, we speak truth into situations. People are freed from that sin. They become a part of the Petra, the big rock, which is the church. And they become people who speak truth into other people's lives. To say it again another way, we are all called to be sin abolitionists. It is our job to abolish sin. It is our job to set people free from their slavery to sin. But the only way we can do that is to speak truth in love into their lives. Jesus said it again another way in John chapter 8. To the Jews that had believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And what? You will know the truth, and the truth will what? That's the key. That's what will set someone free. Says it again another way in John 17, 17. He's praying to his Father in heaven, the one who has to reveal, like he revealed to Peter, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's, I need you, God, to set them, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When we speak God's word into a situation, when we say, well, this is what the Bible says about that. A lot of times people will say, Steve, what's your opinion on this or what's your opinion on that? I hope when you say that to me, what you're really saying is, what does the Bible say about this? Because my opinion don't matter squat. You get that? And yours doesn't either. And hopefully when you ask someone their opinion on it, really what you're saying is, what does the Bible say about this situation going on in my life? And then we speak God's word. We're speaking God's word at the right time and the right place. We declare what sin is. We tell people how to be free from it because we have the key, the truth, to setting people free. We proclaim it. It doesn't originate with us. So Jesus is the Son of God. That the church is comprised of people who declare that Jesus is the Son of God. God reveals that truth to us. We in turn reveal it to other. And then, watch this. And then we proclaim these truths to attack the devil's number one lie. Now, that's what I'm about to share with you today. And a lot of times people will separate the passage of Peter's confession here from what's about to come next. But I want you to see that Matthew doesn't separate these passages. They just roll right on. When one minute Peter is saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the next minute something radically different happens. And we can all do that as well. Watch what Jesus says here. It says, from that time, right after Peter's confession, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, my question to you is this. What was Peter focusing on when he rebukes Jesus? What had Jesus just told them? He says, "I'm going to go suffer and be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead." Was Peter saying, "Far be it from you, Lord"? Was Peter focusing on Jesus' resurrection from the grave? Was Jesus focusing on the positive aspect of he would be the King of glory and rule over his kingdom from now and forevermore? Is that what Jesus? All that Peter heard was what? "You're going to die? What's this about you going to die? What? I mean, how long would Jesus be dead? I mean, he even tells him he's going to be raised when? It's just going to be 3 days. Peter is focused on the temporary 3 days instead of focusing on the 3 million days of Jesus reigning in glory. But all Peter hears is the here and now, the temporary. "Far be it from you, Lord." I can imagine they just laugh in heaven. You are the guy who actually made it to heaven but rebuked Jesus first. That's just a little good thing. Don't tell Jesus he's wrong. Okay, key to life, all right? Now watch how Jesus responds. He turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." The word here for hindrance means stumbling block. "You're tripping me up." Just a minute ago, he said, "Man, God just spoke through you, Peter." And now he's saying, "Get behind me, devil." Same guy, just a few minutes apart. And then he goes on and says, here's why Peter is having the struggle that he is. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that, my friends, listen, is the devil's number one tool against you in your life, is to focus on the here and the now instead of the big picture. Distracted by the things that are just temporary instead of focusing on the things that are eternal. It's what he's doing in our nation now. It's what he's doing in many places in the world. And Jesus is saying, man, don't buy it. I remember a few years ago, we took a survey here at the church. It's been a long time ago. I was like 30 years old. We gave it out to about 200 people, and people filled out the survey, and like, "Do you like hymns? What's your favorite song we sing on Sunday morning? What do you think about the length of the sermons?" We were asking everybody their opinion on what they think about how, and we were having the battle. Should we have the hymn books, or should we put the words on the screen? What version of the Bible should we be having? We were having all these arguments about 20 years ago, okay? And one of the questions on the survey said, what is the greatest distraction to you during the Sunday morning worship service? And people put their names on them. If they didn't have their names on them, we tossed them, okay? Still that way. If you don't put your name on a prayer card, I don't even read it. I throw it away. You got to have your name on it. I got to know who's writing. And so we were going through the list, and a lot of people say, the organ is the greatest distraction to me. It sounds like a carnival. And the next one would say, the drums are a distraction to me. It sounds like a rock concert. The words on the screen are a distraction to me. The hymnals are a distraction to me. I mean, it was literally 50-50, a perfect pie chart split of half the church wanted it one way and half wanted it the other. But in the middle was one survey from a guy named Amos Maynard. He used to be a principal here in town. And on the question, I just remember going through the surveys, and it said, what is the greatest distraction to you on Sunday morning? You know what he put in the blank? Amos Maynard. He put his own name. And I just remember thinking, man, out of 200 people, there's one guy who gets it. We get so distracted with whatever's just in our own mind that we forget the big picture, the big rock, proclaiming the truth that Jesus has come to save sinners, of which we are the foremost. So then he calls his guys together. Then Jesus tells the disciples, they're right there at the gates of Hades, all the wickedness going on. Just imagine, they're on Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras, and he just gets a little holy huddle here together. Come here. All 12 of you, come here, get in tight. Get in tight where you can hear me. He says, listen, if any of you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Do you see what he's telling the fellows? Is, man, you gotta, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to pick up a cross. But it's just going to be temporary, because someday I'm going to come, and I'm going to establish a kingdom on this earth. And you can't focus on your cross here and now. You got to focus on the forever. Yes, Mackie, why don't you come up here? Jack Victory, come up, please. Mackie, how's your back doing? Okay. Jack, how much you weigh? 180?
I wish.
Yeah. All right, less.
145.
Well, I'm going to switch this around. How much you weigh? Okay, all right, so good. All right, so there we go. I want you to pick up Mikey, all right? Jack just got engaged, by the way. Congratulations, all right? I want you to pick up Mikey like you're going to, she doesn't weigh 180, all right? But I want you to pick up him like you're going to carry your bride across the threshold here in the near future, okay? Go ahead, pick him up. You can do it. There you go. Try maybe get the other leg in there. There you go. Okay, now just hold him for a second, all right? You doing okay?
A little bit.
All right, so now, here's what I want you to see. Whenever Jesus says that we got to pick up our cross and hold him, all right, there's one thing on Jack Victory's mind right now, okay? What is the one thing on Jack Victory's mind right now? What is that? He wants to put him down. Is that true? Is that what's on your mind right now? Now, is he getting heavier?
A little bit.
No. Now, here's the thing. Is Mikey getting heavier? In reality, is Mikey getting heavier right now? No, it's not like I'm feeding him bonbons right now, okay? It's not like I'm putting weight. He feels heavier in the here and now, but he's not really heavier. And so what the devil, listen, this is the devil's number one tool to, that's it. It's to get us to the point that we think, I can't do this anymore. I can't bear the weight. And so we're so focused on the here and now, we can't think about the glory which is to come by building these big pecs up like he just did. Okay? Those are the pecs. Sorry, I'm not a medical student. All right. Now, I say this, like, how do you feel right now?
A little tired.
A little tired? Do you feel better than you did 2 minutes ago? Or 60 seconds ago?
Yeah.
Why?
Because I let go.
Because you let go. You see what I mean? You hold Mackie like that. This is what you got to remember. It's temporary. And then when you let him go, you're like, man, I'm a little stronger for it. And just, this is a temporary time. But man, when you are bearing your cross, whatever your cross is, do y'all understand, church? Whatever cross you're bearing, when you're, if all you can think of is the here and now, you're not thinking about the end result. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Give him a hand. Very good. This is our job as a church. This is the truth that we're to proclaim, that Jesus is the Son of God, but not just that, but that we all have a cross to bear. But the cross that we are bearing is what? Temporary. Do you follow what I'm saying? And if you keep that in your mindset, whatever it is that you're facing, this temporary life on earth, Jesus, God's glory that is set before us, is greater than the temporary problem you may be having in your marriage. Because your marriage is just what? Temporary. Whatever health problems you have, or whatever problems you're having in your body is just what? Temporary. Sometimes we forget that. The financial problems you're having, the problems you're having with your house, your car, the water system in Canova, it's all just what? Temporary. Oh, we're going to die. The water's off 24 hours. How should we ever live? It's just what? Temporary. It'll come back on. Then it'll go back off. Then it'll come back on. But it'll just be temporary. Your old car that you're driving that you just can't stand, it's temporary. I say this especially to our teenagers. I wish Jeremy used this again with the teenagers to remind them of the temporary nature of this. I remember when I was 16, I'm just all worried about, who am I going to take to the dance? Who am I going to go out with? Am I going to be popular? Am I going to get elected to this? I just cared so much about what all these people, these thousand people that I'm around every day. And you know what? Well, I wish somebody would have just gone to me and said, Steve, in 3 years, you're never going to talk to these people again. You're going to care less what they think of you, because 98% of the relationships you have here in these four walls at this school, they're all just what? Temporary. Man, just practice that when you're going down the hallways at school. Just people are giving you grief or whatever, you just go, doop. They're like, what are you doing? Don't worry about it, man. Just remember, they're temporary. For the rest of you, the people you work with that get on your nerves, just remember what? Temporary, okay? Your kids that are driving you crazy in your house, temporary. They're going to move out. Or you're going to kick them out, one or the other, but it's still temporary. All these things that we fight with in this life, just remember this. It's just short-term temporary. None of these things that we worry about, that the devil's constantly putting in our face, none of them compete with the eternal value of knowing the joy and the satisfaction that comes with having Jesus as your Savior and having the truth in your life to speak God's word into people that will free you from the sins of this world. Be free. So how do we do it? Well, Jesus gives us the example in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, here's how we do it. You want to escape the sins that entangle you in this life and this world that holds you down? Then keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. But I want you to get from this verse. Don't miss it. Look at it closely. What got Jesus from the bottom of Mount Calvary to the top? The joy that was set before him. Do you see that, church? No matter what you're going through in life, what will allow you to endure your cross, to despise whatever shame that people give to you, just know that someday you will be with Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Everything else is just temporary. You're going to be okay. It's going to be all right, because Jesus is the Son of God, and we have the key, we have the truth that sets us free from any bondage in this life. It's our job as the church to proclaim that truth and give life to others and set them free as well.